Parshas Nasai. At the end of last Parsha, we learned how the family of Kehas were counted to see how many men from the age of 30 to 50 were fit to carry the very special holy parts of the Mishkan, like the Arayin, the Shulchan, the Menorah, and the Mizbechos. Now in this Parsha, Hashem tells Moshe, count the men of the family of Gershon. They will carry the Mishkan's woven materials, that is, the curtains, the coverings, and the screens of the Mishkan and the yard around the Mishkan. The family of Gershon will get these things ready. They'll climb up to the top of the Mishkan and take them off from the hooks, fold them up, and put them all onto wagons. As we're going to learn later, that the families of Gershon and also Merari had special wagons in order to carry the very special parts of the Mishkan. The only ones who didn't have wagons were the family of Kehas. Since they carried such holy things, it was not proper to put those holy things onto a wagon. Rather, they had to carry it on their shoulders. But the families of Gershon and Merari carried their things on wagons. So here, the family of Gershon is given the job to take down all the curtains from the Mishkan and from the yard surrounding the Mishkan. They would have to carry it on their shoulders until they bring it to the wagons. And then they were able to travel from place to place. And then Hashem told Moshe what the family of Merari is going to carry. They're going to carry the boards of the Mishkan, the bolts, and the sockets. Now, who's going to be in charge to make sure that the family of Gershon and Merari do their job the right way, that they should get everything ready properly for the traveling? That was the job of Isamar. He is the fourth son of Aaron. Just like Elazar, the third son of Aaron, was in charge of the family Kehas to make sure every Levi knows what he's supposed to do. The same thing with the family of Gershon and Merari. Isamar was the monitor in charge. He gave everyone their job and made sure that no Levi switches his job with another Levi. That's right. Once a Levi received his job, he wasn't allowed to switch with anyone else. Now, besides carrying the very special things of the Mishkan, the family of Levi had many other special things that they did in the Mishkan. One of the very important things is the singing. Every day, when the Karban Tamid was brought, once in the morning and once in the afternoon, during this time, the Levim would sing very special songs to Hashem. Also, whenever there was an Oilas Tzibur, a Karban Oila from all the Yidden together, or the Karban Shlamim that's brought on Shavuos, it was in such times that the Levim would sing. They had a very special choir that had at least 12 Levim, and more could be added. Together with the singers, they also had musicians. Musicians did not have to be Levim. They could have been anyone who knew how to play a musical instrument. And while the Levim would sing, the musicians would play along. And all the people who stood in the Azara, in the courtyard, heard the beautiful choir that the Levim sang together with the orchestra. In the Beis HaMikdash, the choir sang every day of the week a different perek of Tehillim. On the first day of the week, Sunday, they would sing perek chaf dalid. La Hashem ha'aretz umalayah. The earth and its fullness is Hashem's. Tevel v'yoshveva. The world and they that dwell in it. Why was this perek sung on the first day of the week? Because it reminds us of the first day of creation, when Hashem was clearly recognized as the one and only ruler of the entire creation, since no beings, not even Malachim, had been created yet. And that's why the Perek of Tehillim that said begins with the words, La Hashem ha'aretz umalaya, that everything is Hashem's. This is also the reason of the Minhag Yisrael, the Jewish custom, that when a Jew writes down his name at the beginning of a sefer, of a holy book, he would first put the words, La Hashem ha'aretz umalaya, and then he would sign his name, showing that he testifies, he's saying witness, that Hashem is the controller and ruler of the entire earth, and everything belongs to Hashem. On the second day, Monday, the Levim would sing Perek Memches of Tehillim. Gadol Hashem Omehulal Me'od Be'ir Elokeinu Har Kodshoi. Great is Hashem, and very much praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. What does this have to do with the second day of creation? As we have learned in Bereishis, that's the day when Hashem made the Rakia and separated between the upper waters and the lower waters. It was then that He appointed the upper parts in heaven to be His residence. And in this world, Hashem would reveal His Shekhinah, His holy Kedusha, in the city of our God, Be'ir Elokeinu Har Kodshei, the mountain of His holiness, that is, the Beis HaMikdash. On the third day, Tuesday, the Levim would sing Perek Pei Beis. Mizmer LaAsaf Elokim Nitzav Ba'adas Kel Bekerev Elokim Yishpait. Hashem stands in the congregation of judges. What does the third day have to do with judges? Well, as you have learned in Bereishis, on the third day Hashem gathered the waters into oceans, and then made the dry land that people should be able to live on it. But there is a condition. As long as people will have judges and justice, then Hashem would continue keeping the waters in the oceans and dry land for people to live. But if Chas v'Shalom, people will not have justice, Hashem would command the ocean to flood the dry land, as later happened to the generation of the Mabul. On the fourth day, the Levim would sing the Perek Tzadik Dalid, Kel Nekamais Hashem, that Hashem would take revenge. This is to those who worship the sun, the moon, or the stars that were created on the fourth day. On the fifth day, Thursday, they would sing Perek Pei Aleph, Harnino Lelekim Uzeno, Hario Leleke Yaakov. Sing aloud to Hashem our strength, cry out with a joyful shout to the God of Yaakov. Yes, it was on the fifth day that Hashem created millions of different kinds of fish and birds. And whoever sees them will proclaim Hashem's praises joyfully. On the sixth day, Friday, the Levim would sing Perek Tzadik Gimel. Hashem Moloch, Hashem reigns, Geus Lavesh. He is clothed with majesty. Yes, on the sixth day, when the entire creation was complete, everyone saw Hashem's majesty over the entire universe. On Shabbos, the Levim would sing Perek Tzadik Beis, Mizmer Shir LeYom HaShabbos, a psalm, a song for the Shabbos day. This does not only talk about the weekly Shabbos, but also the very special time of Shabbos, in the time of the Geula, when there's going to be the Yom Shekulei Shabbos, the day which is entirely Shabbos. And that's why we have Shabbos every single week, to give us a little taste of what's going to be in the future by the Geula. And just like when we work very hard during the week, we'll have what to enjoy on Shabbos, the same thing, what we do now in the days of Galus, prepares us and prepares the great reward that we're going to enjoy in the world to come, in the day which is completely Shabbos. This is also the meaning of the Shir Shel Yom, the song of the day that we say every day in Shachris. Since we don't have the Beis HaMikdash B'Gashmias physically, and we don't hear the songs of the Levim, so at least we say these words in our davening, beginning with Hayom Yom Rishon B'Shabbos, and the next day Hayom Yom Sheni B'Shabbos, and so on. Shabbai Hoyu HaLevim Omerim B'Beis HaMikdash, on which the Levim would say in the Beis HaMikdash, and then each day we say which Perek Tehillim the Levim would sing. Yes, since the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, the beauty of song is gone. The songs that we have today are not at all as beautiful, don't even get close to the great Kedusha and beauty of the songs of the Beis HaMikdash. But very soon, we are once again going to hear the beautiful songs of the Levim in the third Beis HaMikdash, speedily in our days. Amen. Now, all that we have learned until now, from the beginning of Parshas Bamidbar, about the counting of the Yidin, the counting of the Levim, which jobs were given to the families of Gershon, Kohath and Merari, all of this has taken place in the month of Iyar. Now the Torah is going to go back 1 month earlier than that, the month of Nisan. On the beginning of that month, Rish Chodesh Nisan, is when the Mishkan was completed, and Aaron and his sons began doing the Avodah. That was a very, very special day, as we have learned in Chumash Vayikra in Parshas Shmini. Now the Torah is going to tell us about more things that happened on Rish Chodesh Nisan. It was on that day that Hashem gave Moshe the mitzvah to tell the Yidden that if anyone is tamei, they should leave their camp. And this actually depends on how tamei they are. If a person is very tamei, let's say he became a metzaira, he became a leper, then, as we have learned in Parshas Tazria, that a leper becomes tamei, and he has to leave all three camps. He can't go into Machne Shechina, or in Machne Leviya, or not even in Machane Yisrael. He has to leave all three camps completely until the tzaras goes away and he can come back. Now, in the times of the Beis HaMikdash, the Beis HaMikdash itself was considered like Machane Shechina. The mountain, the Har HaBayis, upon which the Beis HaMikdash was built, was considered like Machane Leviya. And the rest of the city, Yerushalayim, was considered like Machane Yisrael. So that means someone who was a leper would have to leave not only the Beis HaMikdash, not only the Har HaBayis, but also the city of Yerushalayim. Now, there were also weaker kinds of tumah for which a person would have to leave Machane Shechina, Machane Leviya, but he can stay in Machane Yisrael. And then there is an even weaker tumah for which a person would only have to stay away from Machane Shechina, but he would be allowed to be in the other two Machnais, Machane Leviya and Machane Yisrael. And the Torah tells us that as soon as the Yidden heard about this mitzvah, anyone who was Tamei got up and willingly left the camp where he was not supposed to be, even if it meant leaving all three camps. Now, were there any people there with a tzaras? Well, the Torah tells us that after the sin of the golden calf, Hashem punished some of the Yidden with tzara'as, and so they had to leave all three camps. And there were also some people that had helped to take care of Nadav and Avihu's bodies after they died on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, so they had to leave the camp of the Shechina, because someone who became Tamei by touching a dead body would only have to leave Machane Shechina. Now, all the three camps were pure and holy. And now, we come to the mitzvah of Vidui. Vidui is part of the mitzvah of Teshuvah. If a person sinned, and he wants to do Teshuvah, there are three parts. Number one, he has to feel sorry for what he has done. Number two, he has to speak to Hashem and say, Hashem, I have done this and this sin, and I feel sorry for doing it. Then comes number three, making a very strong decision never to do it again. In Parshas Vayikra, we have learned about a person who has stolen something from someone or had someone's possessions and denied that he had it, and he even swore to Hashem that he doesn't have it. And later, he wanted to do teshuvah. And the Torah tells us over there how he does teshuvah. Over here the Torah adds that first of all, he has to say vidui. Yeah. He has to confess and say it in words to Hashem that he did something wrong and that he feels sorry and he won't do it again. And then he has to pay the person an extra amount of money. Let's say he stole from a person $100 and he swore that he didn't, and later he felt sorry and wants to do teshuvah. So after confessing and admitting what he did wrong, he would not only have to pay back the $100, but he would also have to pay an extra $25. The Torah calls this chaimesh, a fifth, because a fifth of what he is paying is actually extra. He only stole $100, and he's paying $125. If you divide up the 125 into five parts, you get the number 25. and that's how much he has to pay extra. He also has to bring a carbon. A second thing that the Torah teaches us here is about stealing from a ger, from a convert. Let's say he did teshuvah and he wanted to return the money back to the ger, but the ger passed away already. So how is he going to pay back the money? He can't pay it to the family, because the din is that a ger has no family until he gets married and has his own family. But his brothers, sisters, parents, and relatives that he had before is not counted for this matter. So who is he supposed to pay the money to? For this, the Torah tells us that he gives it to Hashem, and Hashem gives it to the Kohanim. Then the Torah tells us about the mitzvah of Maaser. That in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, a farmer was supposed to give more than 10%, a tenth of everything that he gets from his field. He has to give it to the Kohanim and Levim. Now, for some farmers, it was a pleasure. They loved sharing their own good things with others. So when they gave the maaser, they did it gladly. But others did not like sharing, and therefore, when they did it, they didn't do it with a good heart. And the Torah tells us that actually when you give maaser, when you give away a tenth of all that you have, Hashem will make sure that the following year you will have 10 times as much. But if chas v'shalom a person holds back his maaser, then he will have 10 times less. There is a story that our chachamim tell us about a rich Jewish landowner who had a beautiful field with delicious fruits and vegetables. Every year, he would get 1,000 bushels of delicious fruits and vegetables. And of course, he separated maaser and gave it away to the Levim. When he became old and he knew that his end is coming near, he called his son and gave him his last instructions. Among other things, he told him to be very careful to always give maaser from anything that grows in the field. The year after his father passed away, the field gave 1,000 bushels as usual. So his son gave maaser, a tenth. He gave away 100 bushels. But later, he thought it over and said to himself, I'm only supposed to give maaser from whatever I'm going to use. Now, since I'm not going to keep all the 1,000 for myself, I'm only keeping 900, because 100 is going away to the Levium, so really, I should actually give maaser only from 900, because that's what I'm going to keep. So instead of giving maaser from 1,000, he wants to give only from 900. How much maaser is from 900? 90 bushels. So that's what he decided to do, that the next year he's going to give only 90 bushels. But to his surprise, Hashem made that his field only gave out 900 bushels. So he thought to himself, I don't have to give maaser from 900, since I'm not keeping all the 900. So he took off 100, and from there he took off the maaser. So he ended up giving less. The next year, he ended up getting less. And this went on year after year. He always would give less and less maaser. Until, finally, after many years, he ended up having only 100 bushels. Instead of 1,000, how much did he end up with? 100 bushels. When his relatives found out about this, they dressed in their Yom Tov clothes and came to visit him. When he saw them coming dressed up like this, with happy faces, he called out bitterly, "So you came to make fun of me?" "Chas v'shalom. We came to say Mazel Tov. We want to make a big party."
"For what?"
"Because you became a Levi. You used to be a Yisrael, and now you became a Levi."
"What do you mean, a Levi? I'm not a Levi. I'm still a Yisrael."
"Oh, no. You see, when you were a Yisrael, you used to get 1,000 bushels a year, and you gave away Maser, 100, to the Levi. And now, it's just the opposite. Instead of the field giving out 1,000 bushels, you're getting only 100. So it's like you became the Levi." Yes, this story shows us that when a person gives Maaser, Hashem will make sure that next year you'll have 10 times as much. But if a person holds back the Maaser, then he will eventually end up with only Maaser, only a tenth what he had before. And I want you to know, the Shulchan Aruch tells us that the mitzvah of Maaser is also for today. Whenever a person earns any money, he should give away one-tenth to tzedakah. And the Shulchan Aruch says that it's even better. It's a mitzvah min ha-muvchar, even a greater way of doing the mitzvah, by giving a fifth of everything that you earn for tzedakah. And by doing this, Hashem will bench you, that you will have so much more the following year to continue doing the great mitzvah of tzedakah. And now, the Torah is going to tell us about the mitzvah concerning a soita. While the Yidden lived in Mitzrayim, the Mitzrayim were in charge of them. They were their masters. They would give him a lot of hard work to do. But there was one thing that the Mitzrayim couldn't get the Yidden to do. When they would try to take the Yiddish daughters and Yiddish wives and try to get married to them, the Yiddish daughters and wives would never, ever do that. They didn't want to have anything to do with the Mitzrayim. And when Hashem saw this, that the Jewish women were so righteous, that they would be loyal to their husbands and not have anything to do with other goyim, other goyish men, Hashem said that in this chus, in their merit, Hashem is going to do wonders and miracles in Mitzrayim. And that was during the Makos, as we have learned in Chumash Mice. And eventually Hashem freed the Yidden from Mitzrayim. Hashem took them out in the schus, in the merit of the righteous Jewish women. Also by the Yamsuf, Hashem did so many great miracles, all in their schus. And here in Parshas Nosai, Hashem told Moshe, "I want all Jewish wives to continue being faithful to their husbands, just like in Mitzrayim. Even if another man would try to talk her into doing a sin with him, she should not listen, rather listen to Hashem." And Hashem said, "If Chas v'Shalom, a Jewish wife, sins against her husband, I will punish her. And by this, the Jewish families will be kept pure and holy." And that is what the mitzvah of Soita is all about. Hashem taught certain laws to Moshe. If a Jewish husband warns his wife,
"I don't want you to stay alone with this and this man. I don't want you to be in a private place with him."
And later, she did not listen, and she was privately with a strange man. When the husband finds out about this, he takes his wife and brings her to the Sanhedrin, the highest Jewish court. And over there the judges ask the woman, "Did you do any sin with that stranger with whom you stayed?" If she answers no, then the judges say, you will be tested to see if you are telling the truth. It is then that the woman is brought before a kohen. The first thing the kohen does is he offers a karben mincha for the woman. Her husband brings the flour or pays for it. Now this karben mincha is different from all the other karben minchas that we learned about before. First of all, other karben minchas are made out of wheat flour, and this karben mincha is made out of barley flour. Why? Well, people usually eat food baked with wheat flour. Barley is mostly used for feeding animals. Yes, this is to teach the woman a lesson. This is to give her a hint. By going into hiding with a strange man and causing your husband to think that you sinned, you acted like an animal, not like a fine Jewish woman. And that's why your carbon is from food that's used for animals, barley. A second difference from this carbon mincha is that no oil or levaina, sweet-smelling spices, are used like they are usually used for a karben mincha. The reason is because the oil usually gives a good taste to the karben mincha and the spice gives it a delicious smell. Now you can understand why she doesn't deserve to have these two things in her karben, because Hashem doesn't want her karben to be pleasant and delicious. And as our Chachamim say, we find in Shir HaShirim that the Imahos, our mothers, Sara, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah, are called Levina. And that's why she doesn't deserve to have Levina in her carbon, because she didn't act like the Imahos, like our mothers. The Kohen then puts the carbon mincha in the woman's hand. And now, the Kohen is going to prepare special kind of water that the woman will have to drink. This will test her to see whether or not she's telling the truth. The Kohen takes water from the Kiyar. That's the special wash basin in the Mishkan. The Kohen mixes this water with dust from the floor. Now, why did Hashem want the water to be taken from the kiyar? Because the kiyar was made from copper mirrors that the Jewish women donated. And this is to remind this woman, you didn't act like the righteous Jewish women in Mitzrayim who were faithful to their husbands. Now, while the woman is holding the karben mincha in her hands, and the Kohen holding the water with the dust in his hands, he announces, now I will write on a scroll the psukim of the Torah, where it tells of the terrible punishment that a woman would get if she wasn't truthful and she really sinned with a strange man. These psukim has Hashem's great name. I will erase the words in the water, including Hashem's holy name. And then you're going to drink the water. Now, if you have sinned, the water will make your body swell, your limbs weak, and you will die a horrible death. Therefore, if you have sinned, admit it now, then I will not have to erase the psukim with Hashem's holy name into the water. Now, if the woman answers, no, I'm telling you the truth, I am pure, the Kohen tells her, you should know that if you sinned, you're going to have a very bad name amongst the people. Do you accept this punishment on yourself? The woman answers, amen, amen. Her answer shows that she accepts whatever the Kohen had said. When the Kohen had finished warning the woman about her punishment, he writes down on a scroll of parchment the words of the psukim of the Torah that he mentioned to her. And then he erases the writing in the water. Then he takes the carbon mincha. While she is holding it, he puts his hands under hers and waves the carbon in all directions, forward and back, and up and down. She too waves it along with him, since her hand is above the hand of the Kohen. Then the Kohen takes almost a handful of the flour of the carbon mincha and burns it on the Mizbeach. Finally, he gives her the water to drink. Now, if she is guilty and she really did sin, the water punishes her. Her body swells, her face becomes pale, and her limbs weaken. At the same time, the man with whom she sinned is also punished, even though he didn't drink the water. The woman is then taken out of the Beis HaMikdash. Now what if the woman was really telling the truth, that she never sinned with that man? Then what does the water do to her? Well, then the water will help her. The waters acted like a soothing and healing remedy. It was like a medicine. Her limbs became stronger. Her face would begin shining. And if she ever suffered any pain, she was now healed. And our Chachamim tell us even more. If she never had children before, she would now have a child. If she had only daughters until now, she would now be given sons too. If she had a very difficult time at birth, now it's going to go very easily with no pain. Moreover, the Torah promises her a special and a righteous son. And now, the Torah is going to tell us the laws about a Nazir, someone who doesn't want to drink wine for a certain amount of time. Why should a person not want to drink wine? Well, this is connected to the mitzvah of Saita. Whenever people heard that there was a Saita in the Beis HaMikdash, they came to see the miracle. They watched her drink the water, and if she was guilty, they saw what happened to her body. They returned home and said, "What a terrible punishment happened to Mrs. So-and-so. She sinned with a strange man." "Well, how did she do such a foolish thing?"
"Well, she must have drunk too much wine, and that's how she did such a foolish act."
And many Jews who saw what happened to the Saita promised,
"I no longer want to touch wine. I too might drink too much and do averis."
Hashem said, "If a Yid promises not to drink wine, let him keep certain laws. By keeping these laws, he will become a Nazir. A Nazir means someone who separates himself. He separates himself from drinking wine. And by keeping the other laws of a Nazir, he will also become a holy person." Now, here are some of the laws of the Nazir. If a man or a woman says that they want to be a Nazir, they become a Nazir for at least 30 days. If they said they want to be a Nazir for a year, then they remain a Nazir for an entire year. A person can even become a Nazir for his entire lifetime. While a person is a Nazir, there are three things he has to be careful about. Number one, he may not drink any wine at all, not even a little sip. He may also not eat anything from which wine comes, like grapes or even the peels or the pits of the grapes. He can't drink grape juice either, or vinegar that comes from wine. He may not have anything at all that comes from wine. Number two, he is not allowed to cut his hair. He has to let his hair grow long and wild. He may not even comb it and straighten it out. Number three, he's not allowed to become tamei by touching a dead body or being in a room where there is a dead body. Now the Nazir must be very, very careful during the days that he is a Nazir not to go close to a vineyard where there are grapes, because he might make a mistake and take one grape. That's why instead of walking past the vineyard, he should walk around it. This is also, as our Chachamim teach us, a lesson for everyone, that if you know that there is something that you should not do, or if you know there is some kind of food you should not eat because it's not kosher, or you know that there is a certain place that you're not supposed to look at because it's not what a Jewish person is supposed to see, then you should not even go by that place. Go around, use a different route, take a different street, a different avenue, just as not to be in a place where a person can come to do an avera. And this is as David HaMelech starts the Sefer Tehillim. Ashrei ha'ish asher loy holach ba'atzas reshoim. David HaMelech says that the praises of man are that he doesn't walk in the ideas of the wicked. Uvederech chataim loy amad. And he does not stand in the path of the sinful. Over Moishav Leitzim Lo Yoshav, and does not sit in the session of scorners, people who just sit around, make jokes and laugh. We see that David HaMelech is telling us about three different kinds of people. Halach, those who walk, Amad, those who stand, and Yoshav, those who sit. This is the way the Yetzer Hara works. At first, the Yetzer Hara tells the person, you can walk by that Trefer restaurant. You're just walking by it. You're not stopping off and eating there. You're just passing by. Once the Yetzer Hara convinces the person to just walk by, then the Yetzer Hara goes on the next step. The next thing is the Yetzer Hara says, why don't you just stand there and watch? You're not eating. You're not sitting down to a meal. You just stand there. So that's the second step that the Yetzer Hara gets the person to do, is to stand there. Once he gets you to stand there, then the Yetzer Hara says, now, you didn't do any sin yet by walking by. You didn't do any sin by standing. Now, what's going to be so bad and so wrong if you sit down at the restaurant, as long as you're not going to eat there? We can understand very well what the Yetzer Hara has in mind and how he can lead the person from one step to the next. And that's why David HaMelech says, not only lo yashav, not to sit down, not only lo amad, not to stand, but not even lo halach, not to pass by. A Jew should only go in places where he can do Torah and mitzvahs and good deeds.